talk about traveling light. And the idea behind that is that there are so many things, and this season sometimes magnifies them, that we carry with us. And sometimes it's baggage we don't need. A couple of weeks ago, whenever we talked about how sometimes it's just the stuff that clutters our life. You know, I talked about how whenever I went to Africa, I took much more than I needed to because of, I wasn't sure what to take. And there are times in our life whenever we are carrying so much baggage that we lose the opportunity to enjoy the journey that God has us on. So we talked about that. We talked last week about distractions. And about there are those things that separate us. They can separate us from the very things that can give us the greatest joy. Today we want to talk about something that you probably know someone deals with. But it's maybe the hardest thing for us to recognize it in ourselves. And that is the idea of bitterness. It's a destructive thing to our lives. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 through 15, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile so many. Be careful that no bitter root grows up. Bitterness can poison, especially in the Christmas season. It can poison this celebration. It can poison the time your family gets together. Or whenever you get together with a group of people, if there's bitterness present, it's going to diminish the joy within that setting. I know of families, whenever they've gotten together, bitterness finally, after a period of time, suddenly that bitterness builds up. It's like in some ways a volcano of what takes place. And it's something that is buried, and then at some point in time it grows and it grows and the pressure grows, and then finally you can't pretend any longer. You have to share with everybody exactly what's going on, and it becomes like this volcano that spews out lava or acid into the relationships, and it destroys so many things. I believe bitterness is one of our spiritual enemy's greatest tools. That he tries to grow within our lives. That he tries to be able to plant a seed of bitterness within your heart. God wants you to love, but the enemy wants you to kill love. He wants to destroy love. God wants you to grow in intimacy. The enemy wants to destroy that closeness with God and with one another. God wants you to trust, but the enemy wants to steal that trust and to leave you bitter. The enemy is trying to destroy us, and often bitterness is one of those things. And bitterness can be caused by so many things. I mean, sometimes it's a small thing. Sometimes you become bitter because someone hasn't understood the post you put on Instagram or on Facebook or something of that nature, and they make a comment, and you just go, what do they think they're saying? And maybe there could be a complete misunderstanding of what was posted, and yet there's still that frustration, and it begins to grow, and finally you just unfollow them, and there's, how could they say that? It may have been an attempt at humor that you didn't catch the nuance of through the text, but at the same time, you just kind of wonder. Sometimes it's that person in the family that whenever the family gets together and everybody brings a little bit of the big Christmas meal, they never bring anything to share, but they bring the Tupperware to take stuff home. And sometimes that affects people in a negative way. Sometimes it's because someone lies to you. They deceive you. And it just frustrates you. They say something bad about you, and that just makes you so frustrated, and you just begin to feel angry. Maybe it's the relative who's always critical. Maybe about your parenting, about how you spend money, about where you go to church, what kind of faith you have, the job you have, the person you're dating. Maybe it's someone who takes advantage of you. They mislead you. They betray you. All of those things can be seeds that get planted into our hearts oftentimes we may not even recognize it. At Christmas time, a lot of times that's whenever our emotions get magnified in intensity. We have times where we have greater joy and laughter. I mean, one of the things that I have found is that Christmas is a lot more fun with grandkids because you can get them toys that make a whole lot of noise, and then you have to make sure the parents take them home with them because they'll try to leave them at your house. We'll just leave these at Grandma and Grandpa's house. No, that's okay. But that's the smiles and the kids and the way that they just anticipate things. That's part of the joy of Christmas, and yet sometimes there's something that happens that just diminishes that. Our emotions can be so much more tender and magnified during this time whenever we want or expect things to be a certain way, and then when they don't turn out that way, we become frustrated and sometimes bitter. When times are good, Christmas makes things feel even better. But when there's family tension, when there's relational hurts, there's disappointments, all those things can be magnified and become even more intense and create damage within the family. Hard, lonely, broken times can often seem more painful whenever you're alone, whenever you have that tension. In the next week or two, you may very well have a God-given opportunity to share God's love with some of the most important people in your life. And that's an incredible opportunity. And I can guarantee you, the enemy does not want that to take place. So he will try to fan into flames any roots of bitterness, any anger, or anything of that nature, just to make sure that that love is not able to be shared. Simple reality in life, you cannot control what people do. But you can control how you respond. Your response is your choice. No one makes you respond a certain way. It's your choice. So what's the problem with bitterness? Well, we've talked about this a little bit, but bitterness has a dangerous root. As it says in Hebrews, see to it that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble. What do we know about the root of bitterness? Well, one thing I know about roots, I learned this just recently, after the fire that we had in front of our house where the neighbor's evergreen bushes caught on fire and then it spread across and burned ours. Yeah, we started with them. But as it burned our bushes up, then I went in and I got my loppers, I got a saw, I got all these different things, got a chainsaw. Bob Rash let me borrow his chainsaw, trying to work on all this stuff. And what I found, what was interesting, is that even though I could take something, I would cut a branch, I would grab it and I would start to pull. And what I didn't realize was that that branch actually was attached to a root that was buried under the ground. And I thought, how many roots does this thing have? I just kept pulling and there were more. And you know, it's like, well, do I cut this off? But then at the same time, can I pull it out of the ground so I can throw it away? And it was a difficult thing because these roots had gotten to be so deep, they were intertwined. So it was hard. And we still, both I and my neighbor this past week, I drove home one day, and he had a big fireman axe because he was trying to knock down his stump. And he said he would do mine after his because it started with his. And so he was going to do that. And I didn't get to watch him very much because I actually was bringing Esther home after school to watch her for a little bit. So he was out there. And whenever I went back out a little bit later to take, as Esther was going back out to her mom's car, I noticed the stump was still there. He wasn't. Because it's hard. It's so intertwined. And that's the way that roots often are. They become so intertwined, you can't. It's not like if you see a tree, it's not like the root just simply goes straight down. It spreads out. That's why, like, I remember back at my mom's old house, the driveway was kind of crumpled. The cement got, because the root had grown underneath her driveway. Roots have strength and power, but you can't see them. They're underground. There's no way for you to see what there is. Roots grow unseen throughout all of that. That's why we talk about a seed of bitterness, because it doesn't just simply grow full. It's not like bitterness is simply fully formed. It begins with something, a hurt, a misunderstanding, an assumption, and that seed begins to grow, and you can't understand how much it grows and spreads out because you can't see it. It's interesting because when we talk about how God wants us to love one another, Corinthians tells us that love keeps no record of wrongs. But bitterness keeps detailed records. Because it's not just once you begin to feel bitter about something, once someone has hurt you in some way, everything they do becomes much more under the microscope. And you see those, and it just builds within you. And it continues to grow and spread out. Create even more damage. And I'm, at this point in time with our bushes, I'm not sure what we're going to do with all of that and how we're going to handle it because it's snowed most of the time since then. But it's something we're going to have to figure out. And there are still so many roots in there that we've got to figure out what we're going to do with those. Because it's not easy to get rid of or to identify. Yeah, but you got to understand, Mike. You don't... I understand what you're saying about bitterness, but that person really hurt me. They said he said something that really hurt my feelings. She deceived me and misled me in what was really true. They disappointed me. I was counting on them, and they didn't come through like they promised they would. The problem is the longer you allow that root to grow, the more it spreads, and it's harder. Bitterness has a dangerous root, and it will spread. And it spreads a poisonous fruit. In Hebrews 12, see to it that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many, because bitterness is infectious. It'll spread like wildfire. I tried to think it's similar in so many. Whenever I went to Africa, I was talking to the missionary that we were working with, and the wife was telling me a story because whenever in that area they still have at times where there are countries that are not travel is not allowed to and from because Ebola flares up, and so no one's allowed to travel between those countries because of the infectious nature. It just happened one time that she and two other family members traveled to a country where there are sometimes issues with Ebola. Whenever they flew out of Kenya, they got there and they said, no, we're not allowing anyone in because Ebola has flared up and we don't want anybody to be infected. So naturally, what do? You go back home. They got on a plane, went back to Kenya, and the people in Kenya said, sorry, we can't let you in. You've been in a country where there's been Ebola. And the doors are shut. They said, well, what do we do? Well, that's not up to us. They put them in what amounts to jail. Now, the missionary that was sharing this with me, she said that her son probably didn't handle this the right way. He didn't really think this was good. She was trying to be patient, but they weren't sure what was going to go on. They were going to try to go back to where the family lived in Houston, and they're trying to figure out how to get home. But again, if you have Ebola, you can't get on an airplane. Because if you have it, you would infect the entire plane. That's the way bitterness is. You may not realize you have it. You know, one of the most dangerous places for your health to be is both in a hospital and in an airplane. Because in an airplane, even though they're trying to recycle and filter the air, you can get sick because of somebody who gets on that plane that may not even realize they are sick. Someone may not realize the bitterness that they're carrying, but it begins to seep out. It begins to infect the people around them because of the little comments that are made. Because of that bitterness and that anger, it begins to infect other relationships. If you hang around with someone who is bitter, there's a very good chance you're going to walk away feeling a little more anger and bitterness as well. That's why the Scripture warns us against this. It's dangerous for us. It's dangerous for the people around us. A bitter person, I've seen this take place, a bitter person can infect a small group, a growth group of people, because bitterness is there. It begins to spread throughout the group. And it may start off with a prayer request. It may start off with little comments. And then it just begins to continue to grow. It can make your workplace miserable. It can divide a family. And one of the issues with bitterness is that bitterness makes you feel justified in how you feel. Because when you're bitter, you feel that it's a right response to what has happened. I'm only angry because of what they did. Remember, we said, you can't control what they do, but you get to control your response. But we justify how we feel. And understandable, there are times that we have a right to be upset. We have a right to be hurt. We have a right to feel that way. But we have to be cautious that bitterness doesn't take root in the midst of that. And if we're not careful, it'll begin to take root. We come together and we celebrate the love of God, but at the same time, I've seen in churches where someone is bitter. How can we come and celebrate the love of God and the joy that God has given us and all that He has blessed us with and yet hold something against someone in our hearts? It's like saying, well, I've received God's grace and God has forgiven me, but I'm not going to share it with you. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, or in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, God's grace to me was not without effect. The effect God's grace should have in you is to change how you handle the relationships and the issues and how you can give grace to others. So the thing you need to, I want to encourage, is there some way that you're holding on to bitterness? Are you holding a grudge? Are you carrying a hurt? Are you nursing an offense? Maybe there's somebody at work who just always tries to get on the boss's good side and they'll throw you under the bus. Maybe you're just sick and tired of being criticized all the time and you're just angry with that person that you always see criticizing you. Maybe your boss doesn't appreciate you. Maybe you're mad at yourself because you think of all the things you've done wrong and you're struggling with that and so you even have a bitterness against yourself. Maybe you have a friend or family that take you for granted. Maybe you're angry and disappointed with God. There's a temptation whenever we go through these things for us to think, well, I wish so-and-so was here because then they could really use this. But that also points out one of the issues as well. Bitterness is hard to see in the mirror. Really hard to see in ourselves. Because we justify things, we rationalize things, we'll make excuses for things in our life, but we don't give other people the benefit of those excuses. We'll expect people to give us grace, but we won't share grace with others. We need to be able to examine ourselves and see just where we are in relationship with God and the life He wants us to have. Are we carrying baggage with us that we don't need to, that could infect and destroy your Christmas? If not your Christmas, maybe all of next year. One thing to know about the problem, but it doesn't help if we don't know how to get rid of it. So how do we get rid of bitterness? How do you kill that root? It's not easy. You know, one of the things in our yard, in our backyard, we've had aspen trees. And there's never just one aspen tree. They grow in groves. You know, it's kind of like I was talking to Tony. If you see a large group of crows together, that's a murder of crows. If you see a large group of ravens together, that's an unkindness of ravens, which if you saw the football game on Thursday, that completely makes sense. But, you know, there are those kinds, when aspens grow together, and there's all these things, and it's hard to kill them all. You may kill one part, but you don't necessarily kill them all. One of the steps we can take is to follow what God's Word has to say. Here in Ephesians 4, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Because malice is a close friend of bitterness. Bitterness makes you angry at somebody. Malice makes you not want to see them get anything good. because they don't deserve it. Be kind and compassionate with one another. Forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. If you want to kill bitterness, start with compassion. Be compassionate toward others. Paul was giving direct teaching to the believers in Ephesus. Be kind and compassionate with one another. He taught that to the Romans as well. In Romans chapter 12, verse 21, he said, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." You can't control what other people do, but you can control how you respond. Respond rather than with bitterness, respond with compassion. I can remember times in my ministry where there was something that came up, and in my first youth ministry, there was a situation where another church was telling us to kick somebody out of our church. It was a complicated mess. And we tried and tried and tried to investigate the situation, and it finally came down to this. They've decided this person is guilty of something. We have no evidence. They've made some poor decisions, but there's no evidence they've done what they're accusing them of. If we're going to make a mistake, let it be made on the side of grace. And that's what I've tried to follow in my ministry. If something comes up and I have a choice to be judgmental or a choice to have compassion and give grace, I would rather give compassion and grace. Because when it comes down to judgment, God handles that much better than I do. And He tells us to leave it in His hands. So I want to demonstrate love and grace as best I can. Doesn't mean that they have my trust, but I still want to try to be compassionate and realize there's more to the story than just what I see. Usually a lot more. Jesus said in Luke 6:28, "Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." So whenever somebody gives you, here's some bitterness, here's something you can grab and take for bitterness, rather than that, choose to say, "I'm going to pray about this, and I'm going to pray for you." Now, be careful there. Because bitterness can still, Satan will try to use that as well. When you can say, "I'm going to pray for you because you need it." Okay? There's some emotions there that you need to get control of. You know, to be honest, every one of us needs prayer. No one is devoid of that need. So take the initiative to choose to pray. Maybe talk with them. Get to know them. Sometimes that's frustrating because we feel so angry. And that anger can come from... I've heard people get, in talking to them and doing some different counseling, they're upset because they've made an assumption so long ago about what this person thought. They never talked to him about it. And so they've assumed that everything else that has happened is because of that. And as I'm talking to them, I'm going, "You don't understand. Do you understand their background, what they were going through at that time?" "What do you mean?" "Well, there was a whole lot going on in their life. They weren't ignoring you and saying you weren't important. They were intensely dealing with some pain in their heart and in their life." "They were?" "Yeah." See, sometimes we make assumptions. Sometimes we get jealous. We want what someone else has. There's a lot of things that can factor into it. But we need to understand there are reasons beyond just the people who are doing things to hurt us. And if we move with compassion, we want to find out what can we do that's causing this, and we can pray that God will move. It's not our job to point out their problem, because that bitterness can cause us to want to do that. And usually that's part of the explosion. But we need to be praying for people. And prayer always has an effect. And one of the greatest effects is not in what prayer does for those people we're praying for. It's what God does in us. If we're praying that God will help that person change, God's going to change us probably first. And He may change how we see. We need to kill bitterness with compassion. We need to kill bitterness with forgiveness. And that can get tense. That's hard. And I understand. That is where we begin to talk like William Shatner on Star Trek. "You don't know and have any idea of what they've done to me." as we begin to think like that. You know, because it's so much of a struggle. How do I forgive what seems to be unforgivable? Paul tells us when he says, get rid of all bitterness, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. If you look in your Bibles, you'll see that about every single time Paul tells us to forgive people, he also reminds us of how God has forgiven us. It's important for us to realize we need to forgive like Jesus forgave us. How did he forgive us? Freely, generously, absolutely, entirely, unconditionally. God's forgiveness is total. It's not like whenever we get into the throne room of heaven and there's that time whenever we stand before God and some will be judged and sent away from God like they've always tried to live, and there'll be times for us to come. It's not like God's going to say, you know, I forgave you of your sins, but there's this one thing I just can't get over. He's not going to do that because it's total. He wipes it all away. And that's one of the great assurances that we have in our relationship with God. So often people get caught up in the cycle of bitterness because we compare sin. What they do is always worse than what we do. We compare what we've done against others and what others have done against us. And we forget the sense that we are all sinners. We've all made that mistake. We have the right to do it. Sin is an archery term which has to do with missing the mark. That's what sin is. It misses the mark that God has for us. And it doesn't matter whether you are this far away from the mark or this far away from the mark, or Mark is in California and we're here. Some of you know that mark. It doesn't matter how far. If you miss the mark, you miss the mark. We need to be able to take the steps to recognize that there are people struggling with things just like we are. And it's not because they're worse, it's because we are all in need of Christ and His forgiveness. We need to realize what God has for us. Whenever I was in college, I was a president of a group called Ambassadors for Christ, which was basically a group of students that were athletes within school there at Ozark Christian College, and we would go out on weekends and represent the college. We would do youth weekends. One year we went to Hammond, Indiana, and that's where I got to preach my first sermon away from my home church. And it was before Easter, and so we had things the week going up to Easter, and then we were there that weekend. And one of the interesting things that took place, there were a lot of things that took place, but for this, as we were driving up to Indiana, when we were in this van, Kevin and I became a team whenever we were playing spades, the card game. And we started playing together whenever we'd driven about half an hour to an hour, and we started playing spades. And it was once one team won, then the other team would drop off and two more people would join in. And so it just happened that Kevin and I played everybody from close to Joplin to Indiana throughout the week and on the way home. And when we got an hour from Joplin, we finally lost. We did not cheat, but we were good. Now, if you know spades, there's a trump within that. But the big trump card, the biggest trump card, is the ace of spades. Nothing beats the ace of spades. So you try to figure out ways so that you can hold on to that, so that you can make sure you don't waste it on something small, but you take something away that they were counting on, because that helps you win. Okay, there are some people who feel like, well, whenever I'm bitter, I'm holding the ace of spades. You're not holding the ace of spades. You may be holding the ace of diamonds, but it's nothing compared to the ace of spades. It's more like you're holding the two of hearts than you are the ace of spades. But we think, well, I'm justified. I can throw this out at any time, and it's going to just decimate them. Well, most of the time, bitterness is killing us more than it is them. And it hurts us much more. But one of the great things is that whenever it comes to this, whenever it comes to our lives and the struggles we face and the sins we deal with and the bitterness that we may have and the anger and all these other emotions, is that God holds the ace of spades. Nothing you can do can trump God's grace. Nothing you can do can trump God's forgiveness. Now, I'm not advocating going out and trying to figure out something that will trump it. But that's one of the great assurances, is that God is not going to hold it against us. And He does that, and He wants us to be able to understand that grace so that we won't be holding things against other people. So that we won't be locked into this bitterness and anger that hurts us and breaks us. God wants us to be able to let go of those things. But bitterness wants us to relive it. Bitterness wants us to rehearse it. Just keep going over and over. And what you find is that at some point in time, you'll find people that agree with you. That happens. It happens on Facebook. It happens in life. It happens politically. You will gravitate to the people who agree with you. Why? Because they're supporting your justification. Somebody hurts you, you'll find somebody else that's been hurt by that person as well. And whenever you find somebody else who's been hurt, well, you're even more justified because it's not just me. They've been hurt by them as well. You don't know what all the circumstances were, and that doesn't matter because now there's more than one of us. And if there's more than one of us, it's got to be true. And we forget about compassion. We forget about forgiveness because we want to be right. We want them to feel the pain of the bitterness that's growing inside of us. You can relive your bitterness, you can rehearse your bitterness, or you have a choice to release your bitterness. And if you find the strength, it's not always easy, especially if those roots go deep. You'll see that sometimes you can't kill all the roots, and there'll be some that'll try to start flowering up again. You've got to be steadfast. As people have said, and I know this is true, to forgive someone is to set a prisoner free, and that prisoner is you. Bitterness is a dangerous fruit. It's a poisonous fruit. You can only kill it with compassion and forgiveness that comes from God's love and the example He's given. And notice again what it says in Romans 12:18. If it is possible, and with God all things are possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If you're not doing that, if you are not living at peace with people because you're holding bitterness and angriness and frustration, you're not living in the peace God wants for you. And that's sin when you don't live in the way God has called us to. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, you can't control what they do, but you can control how you react. And as far as it depends on you, live at peace. Peace with them, peace with yourself, and peace with God. It says, if it is possible. There are some people that will not let go their bitterness, of their anger, of their jealousy. You can try to do whatever you want to try to heal that relationship, but there are times you just have to say they've chosen to be that way. And you just have to say, okay, that's their choice. It's not my choice. One of the things that I find a personal degree of delight in is whenever I know there's someone who's holding something against me, but I've forgiven them. I've done what I can to make sure I tried. If they don't accept the relationship, that's their choice. But I find joy in knowing I don't have to be shackled by the very things that are holding them down. I would love to help them, and I'm always available. But some things are not possible for me. I can pray that God will work. As far as for me, I want to live at peace with everyone, especially with God. And if I'm at peace with God, I can have peace with everyone else. Because He's the greatest source of peace. It's a peace that passes understanding. I'd love to explain that to you, but you wouldn't understand. But it's incredible. Whenever you don't have to live with guilt and shame and anger and bitterness, that you can have relationships that are open and honest with one another, that's what God has called us to. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father God, we come before You. Lord, we thank You for Your love, for Your grace that You have shared with us. Because it's from Your blessing us that we have the opportunity to be different. Different from the world, to stand out. So that people might understand what You've done and what You're willing to do for them. Father, I pray that You'll be with each person here. I pray that You will cause them at some point in time to look into the mirror at their own lives. And that they'll be able to recognize if they've allowed some seeds of bitterness to creep in, that they might kill them quickly before they grow, before they spread out and begin to affect other people and other situations. Father, we thank You. We thank You for the way in which You transform us. We thank You that among all the things we have done against You, You don't hold it against us. You forgive us and love us. Father, equip us to, in every way possible for us, we do everything we can to live at peace with You and with everyone else. We pray this all in Jesus' name.